We're going to take a little break from John this morning for a variety of reasons, and we're going to be doing that a couple times throughout the fall, just some other things that we want to allow the Lord to shepherd our hearts in this morning. And so if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We are forgetful people. We forget things at home, we forget things at work, we've got a whole bin at this church of all the things that you and your children forget when you are here. We forget things all the time for all sorts of reasons. We've had people tell us things, and as soon as they say something, it's instantly out of the mind. I don't know if you've ever been guilty of this, unfortunately I have, where you meet someone new, and it's within 10 seconds of that conversation where they've said their name, and you have forgotten their name. All of us have misplaced our keys or our phones, and we have no clue where they are. One of my most embarrassing moments in life happened when I was in high school. We had gone skiing. I lived in Spokane, Washington, gone skiing for the day, and I was just absolutely exhausted, and I was driving, and I dropped my friend off at his house, and I lost my keys. And we've all had that horrific feeling of, I know I had them. I drove here, but I have no clue where I put them. And we looked around, I don't know how long it was. It felt like a really long time, 5, 10, 15 minutes. And I don't know if my brain was just turned off or if I was just so tired. We looked for my keys for 10 to 15 minutes, and they were in my hand. I don't know how I did not recognize that, and my friend will never let me live that down, I'm sure. But there is an amazing part of our brain where we just forget and are unaware of things. So what do? We give ourselves reminders. Some of you have to-do lists. Some of you color code your to-do list. Some of you have alarms on your phone. Some of you have alarms for the alarms on your phone. We do all sorts of things, whether it's the string on the finger to writing on your hand, and I know some of you still do that. We have an ever-increasing attempt to remind ourselves because we know we are forgetful. The Lord is very aware of our forgetfulness as well. And more specifically, in his kindness, he is very aware that we are forgetful of him. And so specifically this morning, I want to take some time. We've been talking about doing this for a while as elders, and this morning was an appropriate morning, even for my own heart, to do this, to talk about the amazing grace of the reminder of the Lord's table. These very familiar words, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, do this in remembrance of me. This is what we come to this morning. For us, we practice this at this church once a month, and we'll talk again about why we do that later. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a command. This is not an option. The Lord's table, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is not optional for the Christian life. Because it is one of God's greatest in kindness reminders to us for our spiritual walk with him. On the night of the Passover, the night before his death, Jesus gathered with his disciples. It would only be hours away before he would be arrested. The next day he would be crucified, and he shares a last meal with them, and he takes the Passover meal and uses it and transitions it into a significant reminder for his disciples and for the church of what was about to happen. You can just listen to the familiar words, Luke 22:19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Thus, as 1 Corinthians 11, 25 later adds, Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is what we call the Lord's table, Lord's supper, communion. Some of you have maybe even heard it called the Eucharist. It's taken off the Greek word when he had given thanks, Eucharisteos, an appropriate time of gratitude that comes as we remember Christ together. Jesus, knowing how forgetful his disciples would be, and thus a baton passed on to the church, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11 that we'll look at today, gave his disciples a reminder. Now, this is amazing to stop and consider. These are the disciples. This is the 11 who would have been applying this. Judas is off the scene in the application of this. And these 11, remember, lived through the crucifixion and resurrection. They were there the night before. They saw the arrest. They experienced Gethsemane. They were in the area, some of them able even to witness Jesus on the cross. They knew of its agony. They knew of his innocence. They knew of its corruption, and they knew of Jesus' teaching. You think even of Peter himself. When Jesus was arrested, he wanted to fight the whole world, but it didn't take too long for him to cower in fear, denying him three times. You wonder, not just in the nature of his denial, but what was going through Peter's mind as he knew Jesus was hanging on that cross. All of them knew of the horror of this moment, and some, even like I mentioned, John watched it happen before their eyes. They also likewise saw his resurrected body. They even saw him ascend into heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but these are pretty life-changing experiences. To see Jesus on the cross, to hear of his agony, to see his resurrected body, and then to see him ascend into heaven, those aren't things that just disappear out of the mind. Or do they? To these men who had that experience, Jesus says, I need to give you a reminder. You know, just as a side note to that, experiences are wonderful and should be enjoyed, but experiences can never sustain the soul. Truth does. He gives them content to remember and meditate on. The experience must have been phenomenal. The experience must have been indelibly marked in their mind, but there was something greater, more intentional, knowing the trajectory and the forgetfulness of the human heart, that he wanted to lodge in their life of worship. And as if they needed a reminder, how much more do we need a reminder? Listen, Christian, what we do this morning, when we partake of the Lord's table, this is one of the most precious gifts that God has given the church. Rick Holland writes, taking the Lord's Supper may be the most important part of your Christian experience. Focusing on truth. Everything in life is about Christ. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:4 that Christ is our life. And the Lord's table uniquely, very purposely and intentionally, reminds us of Christ and our identity in him. And yet, sadly, the Lord's table is also one of the most misunderstood, misapplied, and tragically trivialized things the church does. This is what J.C. Ryle says. He wrote this over 130 years ago, and it sadly rings true today. Perhaps no part of the Christian religion is so thoroughly misunderstood as the Lord's Supper. I make no excuse for including the Lord's Supper among the leading points of practical Christianity. I firmly believe that ignorant views of false doctrine about this ordinance lie at the root of some of the present divisions of professing Christians. Some neglect it altogether. Some completely misunderstand it. Some exalt it to a position it was never meant to occupy and turn it into an idol. It brings up a significant question, just even in reading that quote from 130 years ago. How seriously do we take the Lord's table? How important is that? This is something that we are to celebrate and enjoy. It is to be a highlight of our Christian worship. How seriously does the Lord take it? It's one of only two ordinances he commanded the church to follow. Baptism, which is identification with Christ upon becoming a Christian, and then the regular commitment and practice of remembering together corporately of what that means. Every time we partake of the Lord's table, in a sense, we are reminded not only of our baptism, but of God's amazing grace in the entirety of our conversion. Thus, he instructs us to do it regularly. How seriously are we to take it? 1 Corinthians 11, he says that some have even died because of taking the Lord's table in an apathetic and an unworthy manner. But what we do once a month at this church when we pass the bread and drink juice, it's not just a tradition. It's not just a religious act of going through the motions. It's not just something we tack on at the end of the service. This is to be a centerpiece of the corporate gathering of the saints together. To use Rick's words, there might not be anything more important that we do than a right celebration of the Lord's table under the authority of God's word. You know, in some sense, if we can just practically apply that, while we are commanded not to forsake the corporate gathering of the saints, the gathering together is needful for our souls. And yet the Lord understands there's times we're sick, there's times you're out of town. The Lord's table should be highlighted in our mind in such a way, oh, communion's today, I can't miss church. That it's circled on our calendar. I need the weekly intake of God's word, certainly, but I must be around the Lord's table for the health of my soul and the beauty and the unity of the church. This is vital by God's design for our souls. Unfortunately, we can be guilty of approaching the Lord's table in a very different way. Not understanding it, thinking very little about it, not preparing for it, just going through the motions as the bread and the cup pass by, and we miss out on so much of this glorious reminder that the Lord gives us. So we're going to spend the majority of our time in 1 Corinthians 11, but just briefly, would you turn back to Luke 22? Passover is a big deal for the Jews. You remember that it was the time of celebration of God's deliverance of them from Egypt. The nature of the killing of the firstborn son, that final horrific plague of judgment. And they were to, in a sense, take a lamb and they would bring this animal into their house, often for 4 to 5 days. It almost became like a pet for the children. And it would live with them. And then on the night before, or on the day of, they would kill this lamb. And they would take its blood and they'd put it on the doorposts. Thus, when the angel of death came by, it would pass over. And the Lord says, I want you to remember my deliverance. I want you to remember my sovereignty. I want you to remember who I am and what I have done. That blood was shed is a vivid reminder of the need for deliverance. And from that day on, the Lord asked Israel to remember the Passover. So every year, the Jews would take a lamb and kill it as a reminder of the Lord's kindness. Well, in Luke 22, Jesus asked Peter and John to find a room to prepare a Passover meal. A lamb would have been killed. Blood would have been shed. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at a table and the apostles with them. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. This is the last Passover until he returns and brings in his kingdom. This is the last meal he would have with them, and thus a symbolic image until he will return and establish his kingdom. And yet in verse 19, we have this staggering words where a transition takes place, where Jesus all of a sudden transitions from the highlight of the dead animal to the symbolism of what he was about to do. Now, certainly, even why we see at the end of their response in verse 23, they're questioning each other of who would betray him. They didn't fully understand the significance of what was going on. I don't believe that would come till later, after their crucifixion and resurrection. But to use John's words, John's 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is highlighting that he is now the sacrificial lamb who offers, and he alone who offers, deliverance from sin. A new sacrifice would be offered, this time a permanent sacrifice. And when Jesus says these words, they are, of course, not sitting at the meal thinking, your physical body is in the bread. He is right there. They aren't thinking, this is your literal blood. He is sitting right there. This is symbolic in nature. And we see this throughout Jesus' ministry. The disciples would have been very accustomed to this. Metaphors and word pictures used to describe spiritual truth. I mention this only because this is contrary to Roman Catholicism that believes the bread actually turns into the body of Jesus. The wine actually turns into his blood. That is absolute blasphemy. That suggests that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient, and therefore we must partake of his body and blood again in order to be cleansed, because what he did on the cross was not good enough. It's a mockery of the cross. It's idolatry. Thus, Jesus gives them this symbolic reminder so that they would remember what he did in its in fullness and entirety. And thus, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, see, instructs the disciples in this. This passes on into the instruction of the church. Paul is addressing this very issue in Corinth. And therefore, Jesus institutes this reminder of not only what he did, and not only of our salvation, but also the very reminder of the cost of our salvation. Why? That we would not forget him. That's what we want to spend a little bit of time talking about this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. This is a wonderful time of celebration, of remembering, of worship. The Lord's table should be a highlight of Christian worship. This is the Mount Everest as we gather to sing and then to remember in light of God's word what it is that he has done that allows for everything in our life to take place. Also by design, it's meant to be a time of examination, a time of evaluation. So we aren't going to get to unpack all of this morning, but this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at three different lessons we learned from this passage on how are we to approach the Lord's table. As we gather and we participate in this and we do this, how are we to come to the Lord's table? How do we approach the Lord's table? First, we're to come with a sincere heart. We're to come with a sincere heart. The book of 1 Corinthians is really a loving book of correction. There are problems all around this church, and it leaks even into their entire worship service. There are divisions in the church. There's lawsuits in the church. There's immorality in the church. There's misunderstanding of spiritual gifts in the church, confusion about Christian liberties in the church, confusion about the resurrection in the church. This is a mess. And so Paul writes to encourage them, to correct them, to corral them. And we come to this issue of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11:17, we see even kind of the problems of the church summarized, but in following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. Basically, there's disorder even in their corporate gathering. When they are gathering to worship, their eyes aren't on Christ. There's confusion going on. Picture a bunch of five-year-olds at a party with no supervision. This is a bunch of believers gathering to worship God, but there's nothing in order going on. Earlier in this chapter, there's been confusion about the roles of men and women in order of worship. He writes to clarify that. Here, he addresses the Lord's table, and they have completely run off the tracks. When they gather, they're not gathering for edification. In fact, he's almost saying you're gathering for the worse. It's almost better if you didn't get together. This is how serious this issue is on Paul's mind. Verse 18, from the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions. That's a schism, a tearing apart, a splitting among you. And I believe it in part. He's giving them every benefit of the doubt, though in chapters 1 to 4, he's already had to deal with divisions in this church. He's trying to be as gracious as possible. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When he says that in verse 19, this isn't a compliment. This is exposure of sinfulness. He's highlighting the disunity in the church. And in the disunity, you see certain of those that are truly godly rise to the surface and try to respond in a godly way. But he's not complimenting the church. He's saying, you guys are completely disunified in your divisions. We're going to talk about this at a later time. Unity in the church is so important to the Lord. Interesting that he addresses unity in the church as he's preparing to address them about the Lord's table. That in our corporate gathering, there's no room for self-will, self-agenda, personal preferences, meet my needs, pride, arrogance, selfishness, bitterness, broken relationships. Paul's confronting all of that. There's no place for factions and disunity. He exposes this in the church, and this is the backdrop of their heart. And so he then explains the ugliness of their heart, and then he applies it to how they're approaching the Lord's table. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. Supper, a meal, a legitimate meal that believers were to gather and eat together. The goal of gathering of the saints to edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other, to love each other, and then to remember together the beautiful picture highlighted that we see illustrated in Acts 2:42-47 of even from the inception of the church, they broke bread and they shared and they worshiped and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and they remembered the Lord's death together. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:14-22, he talks about the spiritual focus of focusing on Christ. But what was going on in Corinth is they were gathering together, certainly, but Christ wasn't even on their radar. They were completely focused on self. Selfishly eating their own meals. They weren't sharing with those who were hungry. They were disregarding each other. People were even getting drunk with wine. You imagine a church potluck, and everyone brings food, and someone goes and grabs a huge plate and then goes and hides in the corner. Or you bring your favorite meal to the potluck, but then you don't share it with anyone else, and you take it and go eat it in the corner. And then you've got others that took the wine that was meant to celebrate Christ, and they drank all of it, and they were drunk. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Listen, I know you need to eat. Eat at home. And but when we gather, the focus isn't on indulging your gluttony. We gather to focus on Christ. We gather to worship. We gather to edify. We gather to serve. Or do you not despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, you remember the context, and we don't have time to go into all of the details today, but if you're backing up into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Christian liberties, they were self-indulgent in considering themselves more than they were considering others. We see roles in the church completely confused, more concerned about focusing on self than serving others. You continue on in 1 Corinthians 12-14, spiritual gifts in the church, more interested in serving and drawing attention to self than serving others. And they had used the Lord's table to the same end. He goes, this is not what the church ought to do. You don't gather for self. You know, our manifestations of that might look a little different. But our hearts get exposed sometimes. Everyone in this room has certain preferences and ways of doing things. The music, it's too loud. No. The music, it's too soft. Hit those drums harder. Don't use the drums at all. They're from Satan. I wish we would do this. No, I think we should do that. Well, we need to have this class and that class and this and that. And all of a sudden, our hearts begin to expose where certainly there is appropriate evaluation of the church at all times. But all of a sudden, we are more concerned about my wants than focusing on Christ and building each other's up. So we might not show up like those that did at the table of Corinth, but we show up in our own ways. And then we bring that to the Lord's table. What is meant to be the highlight of our celebration can become a danger of just going through the motions. A perfunctory act that maybe isn't necessarily to fulfill our own needs, but we certainly aren't thinking of Christ because it's just part of what we do in Christian ritual. Do we come to the Lord's table and do we come to the corporate gathering of the saints to remember Him, or do we come thinking of ourselves, what we want? Do we come casually? Do we come distracted? How often we come and partake just because that's what we've always done? God says, no, I want you to come with a sincere heart. Know what you're doing. We come to worship. We come to gather. We come to pursue Him. And this leads to the second way we come. We not only come with a sincere heart of that, but most specifically, He hones our attention in. We come with a sincere heart. Secondly, we come to remember Christ. We come to remember Christ. This is always the focus of our gathering, but uniquely highlighted in the gathering around the Lord's table. We come to the table for a reason, to remember the state of our souls, to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember our need for Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul had already taught this to the Corinthians, and he's reminding them of this directly from the Lord. This is the Lord's command through his disciples, passed on to the inauguration of the church. And thus the familiar words that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. My body. Spent a lot of time on this in John, the incarnate God-man, the highlight of his humility in the incarnation, humbled himself, became a man, lived a perfect life, lived among sinners, and subjected himself to death, even death on a cross, bearing the full wrath of God upon himself. Look back at verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. That language there, for you, on your behalf. This is great exchange language. There's a world of theology in that little preposition there, for. This is, I did this, my body, on your behalf. Sinner, righteous one. An exchange takes place. This is the reminder he has in view in the giving of his body. This is what 1 Peter 3:18 explains. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. His body for us. I'm the unrighteous. He was the righteous in exchange. That's what we're remembering, focusing on Christ, this amazing sacrificial substitute. And it came at a great cost of suffering and death. I think sometimes we forget in our hearts, at least I do, I wasn't sitting on the doorstep of heaven all cleaned up, ready to be let in. I sped on that door and was running as fast as I could the other way. And the Lord gave his body for me. This is what we're remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Don't abandon. Don't pursue something else. Don't take it casually. Don't forget. I was thinking of this in light of our example, the Samaritan woman last week. He knows all. He sees all. He knows my whole past. He knows my whole present. And he graciously exposes it all. Why? That he would give grace. That's what he offers. And this is what we're remembering. This is what we celebrate. We come to remember Christ. Verse 25, in the same way, also took the cup. After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Passover cup would have been the cup filled with blood is a vivid picture of the cost of deliverance. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Blood represents death, not the blood itself, but it's what it represents. The lamb's blood was shed. Thus, the great transition that took place in Jesus' words to these disciples, we're no longer highlighting the lamb's blood that had to be done again and again and again. Now we are remembering Christ's blood in wine, or we use juice, of a permanent, sufficient sacrifice. Death was incurred in our place. Talks about the new covenant, the promise of Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, I'll put my spirit within you that will be cleansed. All of that was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Just a clarity here. When you drink that little cup, grace is not imparted to you. When you drink that, it's just juice and just goes down in the system. There's not some extra dispensation of grace in the elements. It's symbolic in nature. It's meant to trigger the mind to remember. The bread and the wine, or juice as we take, symbolic, memorial. You know, I think of it when I do weddings or being married, I wear a wedding ring. It's a reminder of me. Now, if I lose my wedding ring, in the Lord's kindness, 15 years or almost 15 years, I haven't lost it yet. Lord allows me not to do that and get a new one. But if I lose my wedding ring, I don't cease to be married. I'm still married. It's a reminder to me wherever I go. The Lord's table doesn't mean if you take it or don't partake it, or you miss it one Sunday, you all of a sudden don't have the grace of God anymore. No, it's symbolic, but it is significant. Thus, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the death of Christ, followed by the resurrection, we're reminded a war was won. A war was won on our behalf. The conquering of sin, the war on sin in our soul was conquered in what Christ did on our behalf. That's 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death, where is your sting? It's gone because of the gracious provision of Christ in his death on the cross. This is what happened on the cross. When Christ said, "It is finished," it is completely finished. And I don't know about you, my soul needs reminded of that. Because I'm tempted to go, I know my sin, and I know my heart, and I know my wickedness and my feebleness, and I can begin to despair, like that song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. What does the Lord's table do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. The cup and the bread reminds us we are forgiven, not from ourselves, but because of what he did. It not only reminds us of our forgiveness, it reminds us that he purchased us with a price, the price of his very blood. The nature of 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. To use the words of Paul in Philippians 1:27, therefore, in light of this gospel, let your life be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. I have been forgiven in the work of Christ, and I have been purchased by Christ to now live for him. It's a reminder of who Christ is and what Christ did, who we were before Christ and who we are in Christ now. Thus, the trajectory of our life now identified in Christ. Thus, we're to remember. Not only do we need to remember that we've been forgiven of sin, but we need to remember what that accomplished in our life, restoring us back into a relationship with God, that we would now live not for ourselves, but for him. Every Lord's table is a re-triggering, a refocus, a reminder of what our life is really about, what really matters. If you look at verse 26. He continues on, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This is an identification with Christ, the reminder, I am his, I believe he is sufficient. Communion is another public demonstration of our faith, of realigning our hearts with him. This is a reason why the Lord's table is for Christians.
believers. The unbeliever doesn't identify with Christ. The unbeliever doesn't understand Christ. The unbeliever hasn't been purchased by Christ, expressed in faith. It's just bread and juice to them. This is for believers. And just as a side note for that, parents, this is why I always say when we do the Lord's table, please appropriately shepherd your children. Taking communion is significant. That for your child, who may or may not know the Lord, but to partake of the Lord's table, this is meant to be identification with clarity of what Christ has did in provision for them. It's not an issue of do they drink the juice. The issue is confusion of the gospel in their soul. That's what we're instructing our children on and why we shepherd them accordingly. For believers, though, as mentioned earlier, this is a command. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's not optional for believers. Command given again and again, as often as you drink this cup. The regular practice of the church. Talk about the regular practice of the church, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That could be weekly. That's completely a fine application of it. Some people do it every 6 weeks, 8 weeks. We choose to do it here practically once a month, where it's not so common, where it becomes almost ingrained in our mind and we aren't thinking about it, but at the same time, regularly enough, where the reminder of our heart, and I simply mention that, you might go to another church and they do it weekly, and praise the Lord for that. That's what those elders have decided. For here, we've just decided once a month. It's just a practical application of we are called to do this regularly in the church. Not to be trivialized, but expressing the need of our souls. There's a third way we come to the Lord's table, though. We come in with a sincere heart, we come to remember, and we come in personal examination. Personal examination. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not just a remembering of forgiveness. It's not just an identity now. It's an anticipation of the future and thus a preparation of the heart. That's verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ. God says, listen, before you partake of the Lord's table, press pause. Press pause. You're on holy ground here. Yes, it's just bread. Yes, it's just juice. But symbolically, this is representative of your heart before the Lord. And it is to be taken very seriously. That's verse 28. Let a person examine. Again, a command. Examine himself. Critical evaluation. And notice, examine himself. This isn't your examination of your spouse. This isn't an examination of others. This is an examination of you and your own heart before the Lord. Is there any sin, any area that I have removed faith in Christ, any area that I have strayed? Why? Because I long to remember the nature of the cross. When we come casually, unprepared, not caring about sin, when we partake of the Lord's table without an examination, we are mocking the cross of Christ. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is not condemnation for those who are truly in Christ. They are truly saved. But there is judgment. Verse 30, thus that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. How seriously do we take personal examination? But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Communion is an amazing gift of the Lord that allows us to stop, press pause, and is a reminder in our heart to ask God, how am I doing? How are we really
doing. Not as a facade, not as going through the motions, not just hearing another sermon and walking out the doors. It is meant intentionally because he knows we are forgetful people. Stop, and I want you to examine, how are we really doing? Is there any sin? Are there any patterns? And notice the regular nature that God's given it to us. He knows we stray off course, and we come back and we stray off course. So regularly, this examination, this celebration, this remembering. This is how we come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table allows us to stop, press pause, ask how we're doing, for examination. And for the believer's heart, all examination overflows into true celebration. The reality is, every Lord's table, there should be a fresh sense of awe that Christ would do this for me. I'll ask the team to come forward at this time, if men would prepare in the back. And as they're doing that, I just want to just briefly talk practically about preparing our hearts in light of this examination. The Lord's table is for believers who are walking in fellowship with God. If you are willingly living in sin, Paul says, please don't take the Lord's table. If you are willingly living in sin and unrepentant of that, he says, listen, don't tread on this lightly. Don't just show up and go through the motions. But if I can just kind of pastorally help us apply this, the reality is every time we come to the Lord's table, we all have sin in our lives. And the real question the Lord's table asks us to evaluate is not, is there sin or have we sinned, but are we willing to confess and repent of that sin? Are we willing to run back to the gospel? This is that examination that God means is grace in our lives, of this examination that our walk with him would be healthy. And if you are praying, whether you're walking into the service or an evaluation in a time like this, or maybe the night before and you see sin, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything in your life has to get fixed. That's called heaven. It means if my heart's willing to go, Lord, you are Lord of my life, and you are my Savior, and I don't want there to be anything that is hindering me from my walk with you, and therefore I confess these things, and I want to repent of these things, and I want to honor you and be reminded of why you died. And I mention that because I think people err on two sides of this. And I even bring these up for our evaluation. Some people partake of the Lord's table with a very trivial and sometimes without any examination at all. It's almost so commonplace. The plate passes, pull out the bread, I hold it in my hand, I sing a little song, pop it in my mouth. The Lord says, press pause. But there's some of you in this room who are so hypersensitive in your conscience that you never partake of the Lord's table because you always are aware of your sin. And while the Lord's table is meant to be an evaluation for those who never evaluate, it's also meant to be a time of a reminder of what Christ did on the cross for your sin if you're willing to repent and confess. There's a big difference between stiff-arming God with sin in my life and saying, God, I'm not going to let you have that. Please don't partake. But God, I have sin and I hate that sin and I want to honor you. You know my heart. He sees your heart. And your willingness to confess and your desire to repent, that relationship that is wrong, your desire to make reconciliation there as far as it depends on you, your desire to humble yourself. This is why we get to go and remind it, Jesus died because we're sinners. And therefore to partake in celebration of who he is and what he's done. We must examine, but we examine to be reminded of grace. Not to abuse grace, but to celebrate and enjoy grace. We're going to sing a song, and as we always say, you're welcome to join us, and we're always intentional in that language. You're welcome to join us. That might mean you just need to take some time in your heart. In fact, preparation for communion hopefully begins before moments like this, but even if it's fresh on your mind, this is the time to go before the Lord. God, how are we really doing? That when you know the first Sunday of every month is coming, Lord, how are we doing that Saturday night, that Sunday morning, during the week? And If you're walking with the Lord, great. Join us in song. But take this time and allow the Lord to examine how are you.